Father, thank you for your word. Don't know how you want to do this going forward, but I'll leave it in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning. I got 30 minutes. I told the Lord, I said, hey, whatever you want to do, you know, even if second service just has to come in and be with us. I'm tired of caring anymore about parking and all that. Amen. If we do go that long, you have to scoot over. I'll promise you that. Let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. The truest thing about me is what God says about me. And he says, I am Christ's forever friend. He is my faithful husband. And I'm handcrafted to abide in him every day. Yes, indeed. All right. Well, we're concluding our series this morning, Humility, Intimacy, and Surrender. Spent 6 weeks on it. This is the sixth week. We pray it's been a great blessing to you and enhanced your relationship with Christ, your husband. Because that's his heart in the midst of this, to enhance your relationship, your intimacy with Christ, your husband. Let's go to John 15, verse 4 and 5. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So I'm the vine, you're the branches. This is how it works. He who abides in me and I abide in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we are reminded that the command is not to go bear fruit, go out and do something great for Jesus. The command is to abide because it's a byproduct. We talked about last week some hindrances to abiding, some thieves of intimacy with Christ our husband, feelings and thoughts and emotions that keep us estranged from the reality of our union with Christ. Some of you know, when you're born again, you're in union with Christ in your spirit, whether you believe it or feel it or not. Well, amen. One sneeze. I'll take that sneeze as an amen. So things happen. How many of you know we're not bad people? Go ahead and raise your hand. We're not bad people. Our hearts are good. If you're born again, you have a good heart. So why don't we see more people abiding? Why don't we see more people walking every day in the grocery store, every day? How about in rush hour traffic, abiding in Christ? Why don't we see it? Yeah, I stepped on some toes right there. Some minds are venturing backwards right now. But our emotions get involved. Things happen to us. We struggle in our thought life, and it knocks us off course. And so we started last week looking at some hindrances to abiding, not dealing with sin and disappointment properly. If you're going to survive the Christian life, you got to be able to do this and swallow your pride. You're going to have to assign more value to Christ's blood and his love for you than you assign value to your failures. So if you're going to survive, you're going to have to learn to assign proper value where it belongs. Number two, we misinterpret our Father's pruning. We were just talking about that with Brother Clay's word, that he's a good father and prunes away things, not because he doesn't like us. He prunes away things so we can bear more fruit. It was a handful of years ago, some of you may not know this, I actually led worship and did the teaching at Grace Church. Yeah, it's true. But the Lord asked me, he said, I don't want you to do that anymore. I don't want you to lead worship anymore. Well, he didn't do that because he didn't like me. He didn't do it because he thought I was terrible. At least he didn't tell me that, if he did. He said, no, I want you to bear more fruit in teaching and leadership. I want to move you over here solely to these areas so you can lead and you can feed. And so, how many of you know that was a good thing? He's a good father. Number three, we don't know friendship with Christ. It's hard to get people to believe Jesus loves them, much less likes them. But we looked at John 15:15 last week, where Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. Because everything that Dad tells me, I'm telling you. Now that sounds like a good relationship. And then he went on to say something really crazy. He said, you didn't even choose me, I chose you. That you'd go and bear fruit and your fruit would remain. I know you wouldn't choose you. You're too aware of your own shortcomings. But that's why he chooses you, because you wouldn't choose you. I mean, think about that. Would the Pharisees have picked themselves? They'd already picked themselves and gave themselves the best seats at the table. That's why they couldn't be used of him. So listen to me. It's okay to believe that Christ likes you and that he's married to you and he's your friend because it's all his idea. I pray that you took that list. Remember we talked about writing a list. Great traits of a great friend. He's all that and more to you. So I pray that you have taken that list and put it somewhere where you can see it on a regular basis. Because we need to renew our minds. Amen. It's not enough just to come on Sunday, amen the truth, walk out the door and forget everything. America's been doing that for years. That's not enough. And that's not us. That's not who we are as a church family, as a church body. We're not here just to do a thing and then go off and forget about it. We want to grow and mature in Christ. Let's go to the fourth hindrance. Distractions, worries, and cares of life. In John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation and trial, distress and frustration. But then he says, be of good cheer, not because you won't have any, but because I've overcome the world. Take courage, be confident. Hey, be undaunted. You can live a certain life because I've overcome the natural world for you by connecting you to me in the Spirit. So you got this different source than your circumstances. Somebody say amen to that. And then he says, I've deprived the world of its power to harm you, and I've conquered it for you. You know how he did it? The world can't conquer a heart that's already been conquered. He conquers your heart by his love. And then nothing else can overtake you. When stuff happens, it's not the time to quit abiding. When stuff happens to you, you don't like, it's painful, it's no good. How many know the will of man is in operation in the world? As long as the will of man, fallen man, is going to work, we're going to have damage, we're going to have pain, we'll have crazy things happen. So when stuff happens, though, don't quit abiding, keep abiding. Make sure you keep abiding when you're going through something. And worry's knocking on your door. The enemy's asking you to take up cares and burdens. You need to keep resting, keep receiving, keep relying, keep practicing the presence of Christ, your husband. In those times, do not give way to how you feel and your emotions and looking at the wind and the waves. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him the whole time. Keep abiding. Many of us have default responses to cares and trials and worries. How about this one? Anybody's default response? Chocolate. Yeah. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. Amen. Ice cream. Ice cream. Attaboy, Roger. I don't mean that. Not attaboy. Stop it. How about just, I'm just going to go to sleep and check out on the world. How about that one? Amen. I'm just done. Get in bed, pull the covers over your head. Everybody has default responses to adversity, but our default response needs to be abiding in Christ, our husband. That's my default response. I'm going to continue abiding. I know what it looks like. I know what it feels like, but I'm going to keep abiding. I'm going to keep resting. I'm going to keep relying. I'm going to keep receiving from Christ, my husband. Because the enemy, how many of you know, he wants to pipe some things to you. He wants to pipe some worry to you. He wants to pipe some stress and fear to you. Okay, so we don't want to abide in that. We want to abide in the one we're made for, the one that gives us life. We also need to call our friends in Christ when we're burdened, when things are happening to us. Do not isolate yourself. I know this came out prophetically this morning through worship and ministry time, but it's in my notes. It was there Thursday and Friday. Okay, the Lord says, do not isolate yourself when you're going through a trying time. I'm so proud of some of the ladies in this body that I've seen. I've just witnessed, you know, one lady in this body has gone through a divorce she did not want. She fought. But how many of you know, it only takes one. It takes two to get married. It takes one to end it. But you know what she did? She absolutely refused to sit at home by herself in her thoughts. She'd come up to the church. She'd hang out with us. Stayed active in the church. So proud of her. And then we had another lady who battles reoccurring illness in this church. We've prayed for her. We believe God. And we know she is healed. By his stripes, she is healed. We just haven't seen the manifestation yet. But, you know, when she's feeling down and those symptoms are coming on her, she just won't do it alone. She won't. She leans on her husband. She calls her friends in Christ. Amen. I'm not talking about crab friends that drag you down into the bucket. Thank you, Rick. Put one crab in a bucket, he'll crawl right out. Put two or three in there, no one ever leaves. They just grab the ankle and keep pulling you down in. Put 30 in there, nobody's leaving. Crabs are not your friend. Is there anything truer than that that I've said today? All right. I'm not talking about friends who, when you tell them, man, this happened, I'm going through this, and they're like, oh, you'll never survive. I mean, I'm so sorry. That's terrible. I mean, you'll never get up off the mat after that. Those are not your friends. All right, let's go. You got to stay down. Don't get up. Your head might get blown off. Stay down. All right, number five. Look at this one. Taking offense. You want to talk about a hindrance to abiding? How about being offended? And I notice I put taking offense because nobody has the power to make you be offended. You have to choose it. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Living Bible. A further reason for forgiveness is to keep from being outsmarted by Satan. For we know what he's trying to do. The Greek word for offense is scandalon. It literally means bait, a snare, and a trap. Don't go for it. The enemy's used offense and resentment to keep many people from abiding in Christ and as a result bearing much fruit. Brother Paul, how long were you in ministry over at Life Christian? How many years were you? 40? 30 years in ministry. Did you ever see offense and resentment keep anybody from bearing the fruit that they wanted to bear? I mean, it happens all the time. And we're talking about the body of Christ. We're not even talking about the world. We're talking about the body of Christ and the damage it does. I know people right now who aren't bearing the fruit that they could because they're stuck. They have offense in their hearts towards somebody, and it's hard to abide in intimacy with Christ while you got a big old grudge in your heart. That's difficult to abide in Christ and be intimate with him when you got this resentment in your heart. And here's why it's challenging, because you're receiving supply from another source other than him. Offense is a power. It'll empower you towards a lot of detrimental ends. You can't beat flesh with flesh. Come on. You don't overcome evil with greater evil. So offense is a power. Offense is a fuel, but it's the wrong fuel. It's not the fuel you're made for. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, Paul's talking about all things are lawful for me to do, but not everything's profitable. And he said, I won't come under the power of anything. I won't come under the power of anything. Because he says in verse 13, my body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for my body. So your body's not made for grudges and offense. You thrive in forgiveness. You thrive in extending peace to people who don't deserve it. Come on, amen? And how do we get to that point? You got to recognize there was a time you didn't deserve peace either. It's not about deservedness. It's about keeping your mind and your body healthy. We have people who ought to be teachers by now, but instead they have need of somebody teaching them because they got hurt. They got hurt. Listen, it's pure Peter Pan Christianity fantasy land. If you think you're going to live life on this planet and not get hurt, it's going to happen. You know, there's people who think if I can just find the right church, I'll never get hurt again. All the broken people are at church. We got all kinds of hurting people here. Amen? There's people who say, well, I just marry the right person, I'll be solved. Right? I'll never be wounded. He loves me so much, he'll never hurt me. Okay, well, come see me in a few days. People mess up. Can I get a witness? People make mistakes. Sometimes people mean to hurt you. That happens, but most of the time they don't even mean to. Half the time they don't even know they did. We've been on both sides of it, right? We've hurt people and we've been hurt by people. We've needed to ask for forgiveness and then we've been asked for forgiveness. So let's dwell with some understanding. Offense knocks on all of our doors, but you're going to have to choose to let it in. Luke 17:1, Jesus said, it is impossible that opportunity for offense won't come. It's impossible. Just like you can choose to be offended, though, and not abide in Christ's love for somebody, you can choose today to release their debt. You can choose to forgive them and release them. and experience supernatural weight loss. Amen. Yeah. You ever seen somebody forgive somebody? They forgive and all is made right and they just walk away like, no, it's just the opposite. They lost 500 pounds. Why? Because the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. You can say, Lord, as an act of my will, I release their debt. I forgive them and Lord, please heal my heart because the enemy is trying to use this to keep me from abiding in you. See, the enemy wants to, he wants to supply things to you, and he will supply offense to you. He wants to be your vine, not Christ. But you and Christ, I'm not saying he's left you. You just can't have, you can't operate in the connection. You can't abide in the intimacy with him while you got resentment in your heart because he says, I can't be manifest in that. I can't be manifest in that. That is not me. You're deriving that from somewhere else. Does that make sense to you? He's not mad at you. He's not leaving you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. But you are rendered unfruitful in that moment because you're not abiding. You're not receiving and relying upon Christ, your husband, in that moment. Does that make sense? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those are his kids' names. Bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. Those are not his children. You're receiving that from a different husband somewhere, a different seed, different supply. The enemy loves to pipe offense and resentment to you. And here's how he gets you to really hook in. Nurse it, rehearse it, and disperse it. Don't be so excited about it. Love that. Oh, Lord, help me. Nurse it, right? We take that thing like a little baby. We just nurse it right up to our breast. We'll rehearse it over and over and over in our mind. I can't believe what they did. Guess who's helping you do that? And then we'll disperse it. Christ wants to have your attention, have your heart, have you abiding in him, nursing on him, rehearsing him, what he's done, and dispersing him. Amen, somebody. All right, let's go to number six, the sixth hindrance to abiding or thief of intimacy, the religious spirit. And this will be the last one we'll cover. I don't know if you remember, we began this series with if you're not postured in humility, intimacy, and surrender, you're susceptible to the religious spirit. And what I mean by that is you can be susceptible to self-effort instead of self-surrender. You become susceptible to living separate from Christ in your mind. In your mind. You're not, in actuality, separate from him. But you're living separate in your mind. You're living independent from him, like we talked about, that he's way off somewhere giving you the cheer or boo signal. Rather than practicing his presence within. You can become susceptible to religious pride. Why? Because you're doing it all yourself. It's not coming from him. He's watching. Boy, I'm special. I went to church today. I'm really special. I threw, $100 in the box today. Boy, I'm something. Just abide in him and do what he asks you to do, and then he gets all the credit, and you get all the fun and the blessing of abiding in the person that designed you for himself. So religious pride comes in. We start thinking we're better than others. If you're operating the religious spirit, you may find yourself doing a whole lot of things for Jesus instead of a whole lot of things with Jesus, with him. Living connected, living ever mindful that every good thing that's coming out of you is him. Yes. Amen. And yeah, it shows up in some actions, but more important than that, and I'll talk about this in a second, it shows up in your attitude. It shows up in the heart you gave $100 for. The heart that you came to church with. That's where it really shows up. How many of you know, because he's an internal doctor. Not just external, internal. That's where he begins. Those under the religious spirit of Jesus' day had taken the truth and perverted it. They had taken the unveiled glory of God and veiled it. Those under the religious spirit. They hindered people from what? Knowing God and knowing Christ. And how did we begin this series? This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they know you, that they're intimate with you and with Jesus Christ. So they were hindering people from a relationship with the living God, and that was the whole shooting match. That's what it's all about. They hid the reality of the Father and Son's desire to dwell intimately and triumphantly in the human heart. They veiled it. They veiled it. How many of you know some of the harshest rebukes in all the Bible are Jesus talking to those under the influence of the religious spirit? Harsh rebukes, whitewashed tombs, dead men's bones, vipers. You're outwardly, yeah, you are really something, he said, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're dead on the inside and you can't even see it. Jesus waged war against all kinds of things. How about sin? He came waging war against sin, sickness, lies, deception, disease. But the biggest adversary of Jesus' time on earth in the physical, the religious spirit. No question, not even close. The idea of man doing, and I use this term loosely, man doing holy things apart from him. You can't do anything holy apart from the Holy One. You can't be like God without God. So he's going to have to put himself in you and execute through you. That's how it's going to happen. Come on, give him praise. In the house of God, that is a religious idealism. That I'm doing this for him. God, watch me be so holy. Do you see that? I didn't eat pork last night. Do you see that? I didn't put on makeup today. Do you see that, God? I read out of the King James Bible today. Do you see that? I gave a prophetic word in Elizabethan English. Do you see that? Oh, we're having a good time in here today. The idea that Christ is more pleased with what we do for him than what we do every day with him. With him. Born again. I promise you, Christ's spirit didn't come in you to be a spectator. I promise you when you got saved, he came in you to execute himself through you. To be seen through you. By his life, his spirit, his power, through your what? Ability? No, your lack of ability and your availability. He doesn't need your ability, he needs your availability. And he sure doesn't need your self-worthiness. He needs your willingness. Will you be humble? Will you recognize you can't be holy? You can't bear all kinds of children without me as your husband. Will you just acknowledge it? I told a pastor this week, I said, listen, I feel under the unction of the Lord that this church is going to grow. We got a new pastor out in Hera. I said, I feel like it's going to grow. God's going to produce great fruit. But listen to me. Here's what he's telling me to tell you. Don't marry yourself to the fruit. Because as, how many of you know, as we grow and mature and good things happen, people want to spend time with you. I said, you stay married to Christ, your husband, who produces all the fruit you're about to see. Because that's where his heart is right now. His heart is good. He wants nothing but whatever Jesus wants for the town of Hera. We can work with something like that, can't we, preacher? We can work with that. But I said, don't you dare marry yourself to the fruit. You know, there's a lot taught in churches about ministry. We need to minister to people. We need to serve people. How many of you know that's good? That's good stuff. But if it starts to become, if it comes before intimacy with our husband and we quit abiding, we're going to get off track. And the church has done that. Intimacy instead of ministry instead of intimacy with Christ is idolatry. Ministry that's born out of Christ is beautiful. Because now it just doesn't look like a hollow, you know, shell. There's something inside of what you're doing. There's something on the inside. You know, in Luke 10, everybody remember the story of Martha and Mary? The church has majored on creating Marthas. Don't shout me down. I'm telling you the truth. The church has celebrated Marthas. Come to church, get involved, go out there and do something for God. I think Mary's the one he said had it right. Get in here, receive of Christ, know he's your husband, sit at his feet, and whatever he produces, whatever he tells you, do that. Oh my goodness, church. People forget that the fruit comes from Christ, not from us. You can't be an autonomous individual human being, go produce fruit that looks like Jesus. You're going to have to abide in him. You have to receive of him. You have to rely on him. When? Every day. Every moment of every day. Amen. It's not about doing more for Jesus. It's about spending time with Jesus, practicing his presence on a daily basis. Why would we make a hero out of Martha when clearly the hero of the story is Mary in the sense of her posture at his feet? Spend more time with Jesus. Spend more time with the Word, being intimate with him, practicing his presence. You know, Mary's priority of Jesus first and serving second will always bear more fruit than Martha's, "Well, I'm under the gun for Jesus" approach. Jesus coming over, I better get busy. I better start working. I better start cooking and cleaning. And by the way, Mary, why aren't you helping me? Here we go. Is that the Lord? No, that's the flesh. And then how about this? When she rebukes the Son of God, Jesus, "Tell her to help me. I'm under the gun for you." Yeah. Why will Mary's way bear a whole lot more fruit? Because Jesus isn't revealed in the action. He's revealed in the attitude of the action. Christ is revealed in the spirit of what you're doing. If people come to church so God will like them, unfortunately, that's unbelief. Now, you look at him, he goes to church, you'd say, that looks like a good thing. It's not if his heart is far away from God. How many think prayer is a good action? Most Christians think prayer is a good thing. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their prayers. He rebuked them. Because their motive and their heart was completely corrupt. He said, "You pray to be seen of men." You know what we do? Because man always looks on the outer. We see somebody's going to church. We see somebody spends time in prayer. Oh, you pray an hour every morning. We just think it's good. What is their heart? Because that's the crux of the kingdom. Is the heart of a man, not outward action. Look at 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, "The Lord doesn't see like man does. For man looks at the outward, but the Lord looks at the..." Come on, the Lord looks at the heart. Proverbs 21:2. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord is weighing the heart of a man." Why is he witnessing? Why is he going to church? Why is he giving money? I think he told a story about a woman with two mites, as I recall, and said she gave more than anybody in the whole place. Matthew 15:8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It's inside what counts. And the religious spirit will veil this from you. The religious spirit will be all caught up in how you perform. But Christianity is about presence. And what am I doing with him and through him and from him? The Pharisees didn't understand the condition of a man inwardly is so much more valuable to God than what he does outwardly. Giving outwardly is okay. You give a guy 20 bucks, that's okay. But what if you gave him 20 bucks so God would give you 60? Sounds self-centered to me. Now you tell me, what did Christ your husband ever do that was self-centered? Nothing. Yet it lives on TV every week. Let's look at Luke 11:37-42. New American Standard. Are you ready? Everybody say, "I'm ready." Pastor Steve. Say, "Pastor Steve. Blow my mind." All right. "Now a Pharisee asked Jesus to have lunch with him, and he went in, reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that Jesus didn't wash his hands." Okay, Jesus, he marvels at it. Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. Jesus heals a man born blind. Jesus raised a guy from the dead who was 3 days dead. Not 3 minutes. When it could have been, maybe he really wasn't dead. He's 3 days dead. And they marvel that he doesn't wash his hands. This, you see it, it's the religious spirit. They're consumed with everything that's done outside of a man. "But the Lord said to him, 'You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you're full of robbery and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside too?'" I'm so glad to go to a church where we talk about the inside every single week. A new creation. Where? Inside. A new heart. Inside. New motives. Inside. But give that which is within you as charity, and then all things are clean for you. Did you see that? Give that which is inside of you to someone. Give that as charity. Give them love. You think you're justified because you gave a man $20 and you love yourself way more than him. Give him love. Give him hope. Give him faith in me. Give him peace. Give from what is inside of you, not externally. Man, I tell you, how many times a young Christian, I see the guy on the street corner, should I give him money, should I not give him money? Even the idea of, okay, well, Lord, if I give him money, you'll give me some money, because I grew up in some of that. Just abide. Do whatever your husband tells you to do. Lord, would you have me to share with this gentleman? And I promise you, his first thought's not going to be cash. Give what is inside of you as charity, church. But woe to you, Pharisees, 42, you pay tithe of mint, rue, every kind of garden herb, and yet you disregard justice and what? The love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other. He's not opposed to giving somebody money. But man, give them love. Give them peace. Give them charity in the Holy Spirit. Spirit of generosity and kindness ministers to the poor man more than external money does. He said to the Pharisees, your relationship to your rules and regulations and restrictions is more important to you than I am. They were married to the rules. They were married to restrictions more than their love for people, their love for God. And their marriage to rules couldn't produce holiness. It couldn't produce love. Guess who produces that? He does. Holiness and love don't come from you. They come through you. Religion can't produce authentic holiness because it comes from the heart. A heart that's been changed. A heart that's been humbled and repentant before Almighty God, who recognizes, I am lost and dead without him. Religious spirit is a love for self-glorification rather than love for God. Religious spirit is about dependence on self and merit rather than on the vine and yielding. One last one. Jeremy, you guys can come. That was supernatural, guys, that we got through this. Matthew 5:20. Look what Jesus said, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Outwardly, they were pretty righteous guys. He's got to be talking about something else. Outwardly, they're light years ahead of where the American church is. But Jesus' point is that the righteousness that comes through humility and intimacy and a recognition of our need for him far exceeds the righteousness of the outward man. Righteousness by faith in Christ, righteousness that comes from a humble heart, is better than outer righteousness. Can I get a witness here? Outer righteousness of man is nothing. It's filthy rags to God. He likes the inside. So Jesus' desire for this series, abide in the vine. Have relationship with him every day. Receive of him. Rest in him. Rely on him. Talk to him. Listen to him every day. Every moment of every day. And if you're pulling into rush hour traffic, you better start abiding. If you got a tough meeting with somebody, be abiding before you get there so you're not easily offended. So I admonish you by the Holy Spirit. I admonish you by our master and teacher and the pastor of this church, Jesus Christ. I admonish you, abide, rest. Get to know Christ, your husband. Be known by him, and you'll bear more fruit than you ever thought possible. Not only outward, but first, inward. Will you stand with me? Glory to his name. Man, did we have a time in here today. Amen, somebody. We had a time in here today. Let's have a great summer. And let's dedicate it to Christ. And as he speaks to you, you know, he may say to you, I know, get ready. He may say, hey, do we really have to watch so much television? Or that show is not helping us. That's okay, right? He doesn't do it because he's mad. He loves you and he wants you to bear more fruit. Let's have a great summer in him. Let's just be a total radical church for Jesus. You know, we pray that for all the other churches. Why not us?
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.